All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, so we'll just continue from where we stopped on Sunday. Fire in my bones. Go all the way to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. All right, so Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, be ye therefore, or be ye followers of me. That's Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. Be ye followers of me, even as I am, or even as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, if you look through the narrative of Corinthians, or the background of Corinthians, there's the history of Corinthians being, you know, one of the churches that Paul will found, right? And he will be regarded as their leader, their pastor, their role model, their mentor, their spiritual father, right? And he would say to them, be therefore followers of me. The focus there I'm looking at is the concept of followership, right? So be therefore followers of me, even as I am of Christ. All right, so there is a practice of followership, there's a practice of leadership, there's a practice of followership, practice of leadership. We look through on Sunday about how one's Christianity can either be that of a seat or that of fire. A seat of, we looked at the concept of being a furniture, just present, available, right, or coming to warm the chairs. And the best or closest to fire that such people have is the heat that is produced by their contact and friction with the chair they sit on in church. Then there's that which is fire. So Romans 12 tells us that do not be slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit. Now we said slothfulness can be seen. Fervency can be seen. Fervency can be taught. We said fervency as well can be caught. It's something that you can experience, something that can be seen, something that can be taught, and it's something that can be caught just being around the fire, right? So we look through all of those conversations to, you know, sort of establish a foundation as to what is the concept of fervency as Paul will teach about in Romans 12. He will say, not slothful in business. We said the business there is the business of serving the Lord, right? Not business in terms of career or business in terms of entrepreneurship, right? So he says, be not slothful, but be fervent in the spirit. So we left ourselves with certain questions about how exactly is our Christian life. We also looked through the sitting down culture of Mary in Luke 10. Also, the fact that the apostles had a practice of, you know, people selling their properties and bringing funds to the feet of the apostles in submission. We looked at submission as a very vital part of the Christian faith, and particularly submission with the submission with the purpose of learning, or with the aim that teaching is done. We saw that Paul had a season of submitting to Gamaliel in Acts chapter 22, and we saw that he was trained, he was corrected, he was established, he was contained, and he now got to a place where he became one who began to teach people, correct people, and bring light into the lives of people. Then that same Paul as well, who would have gone through the Gamaliel experience, Acts 22, will actually now be the one to emphatically say, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Right? So Paul, in the real sense, will be a man who will lead by example in the concept and practice of followership, or perhaps submission and followership, right? So now, in the real sense, you can know exactly how far to follow anyone, how? By watching how closely they submit themselves to scriptures, right? The Bible doesn't give a comma to the concept of followership. However, in Bible reading, we will see that there might be a need to put a comma. right, in the concept of Bible or followership. You know, many times, like I always say, in trying to deal with one extreme, many times we go to the other extreme, and it's very dangerous. Yeah, what's more dangerous than an extreme is another extreme. Do you get a point? Right? So, for instance, you have the likes of people who are fighting the, you know, the fact that, you know, a man is saved and is saved forever. And, you know, there's an actual people who say, right, regardless of whatever you do as a Christian, where you fornicate, when you do anything bad, when you lie, God doesn't see you through the lens. So it means that it's not regarded as a lie. You know, so that's using an extreme to tackle. So you have so think about it this way. We have a practice of people growing up in the culture of legalism, as it were, then a bunch of people comes out and they're trying to go extreme to talk about how eternal salvation can be. And the quest of doing that, they're trying to affirm that, like I told you, of the person who was shouting a couple years ago to people who knew me, and they were saying that if you were caught sleeping with 500 people at the same time as the trumpet sounded, you cannot lose your salvation, or you are still saved. Yeah, and the big question is, why do you have to go that extreme with that example to bring a correction to what you think should be corrected, right? So now we now have that extreme seems to be predominant. You now see people are going through another extreme again to try and counter the fact that the work of salvation is not something that is done eternally. So you see different, you know, schools of thought and explanations and everything. But one very key thing is very simple, right? The practice of God's word must be actually, our practice of God's word should be regulated by the guardrails that God's word puts and gives to us. You get the point? So when Paul says, be therefore followers of me, now, a lot of times people, because they want to fight an extreme of people who are following in a very interesting way, right, they begin to, without knowing, downplay the importance of followership. You get what I'm trying to say? Now, anything human beings are involved, we have the tendencies to take things to the extreme. Do you understand? Everything, as long as human beings are involved, there's a tendency for us to take it to the extreme. There's a possibility of us to extend and take it to the extreme. It's just natural, right? It's just natural in us, right? So in our quest of Bible interpretation, we need to ensure that we don't follow the bandwagon and get ourselves out of the confines of God's word. Now, there are people who, their sense of followership, as you will see, for instance, is if the pastor says, go and eat grass outside, you go and eat grass outside. Yeah, that exists. But you cannot, because that exists, now try to be putting a comma where there is no comma in the instructions or scriptures. You get the point, right? If you look at what Paul says, he says, be therefore followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So he is saying that his followership of Christ seems to be the regulation and the boundaries by which he's expecting a level of followership. Now, that's a different ballgame as against saying that, no, I don't follow anybody, I only follow Christ. If Paul followed Christ, let me follow Christ directly. I don't follow any man. I don't follow any man of God. No man of God is... No, that's you going an extreme, right, to tackle an extreme. Very important. So God's word will be the regulator of how we ought to follow, right? God's word will be the basis, the bias of how, and let me say that differently. God's word properly explained, right? God's word properly explained. So if we're not careful, we just find ourselves going through extremes trying to build certain points, right? So what does followership entail? Followership entails you keep your eyes open. Followership entails you are observing. Very importantly, again, followership entails that you are discerning, right? You are discerning, right? You are discerning. You see, when it comes to Christian faith, one of the things God has done for us is that he has put a structure where people have a sense of control and regulation. Many times people just, you know, fall out of, you know, conversations and just begin to find it is extreme. So, you know, you hear people talk about the concept of control in the local church, that church is too controlling, that church is too this, it's too like a cult and everything. But the truth is, you would not teach the word of God without teaching control in the ministry of Jesus. You can't. You won't. Now, the problem with that statement is the kind of control you have in your mind will not be the kind of control that is seen in the scriptures. What I'm saying to you is that regardless of the extremes of controls you've seen that you want to relegate, you should not relegate that extreme of control to the extent that you don't regulate, or you don't imbibe, or you don't affirm, or you don't completely say what is clearly spoken about from the angle of scripture. So, for instance, right, yeah, there'll be scriptures like, obey them who have rule over you, right? The reason, so if you just look through that narrative, what it's just trying to say is basically submit yourself basically to be influenced by people and listen to their instructions, right? And the concept of control from scripture just really means you have regulations and instructions that are given in order for us to see how we can spur ourselves into a better Christian life. Yet that links back to the concept of fire in our bones. So if you're talking about the concept of fire in our bones, that thing called fire would actually be spurred and light and be lit rather and be, what I'm looking for, right? Will be extinguished or not extinguished to the degree of the instructions that have come to you and the ones you obey or don't obey. Yeah. So God's word actually will teach certain fundamental truths. There is no point going to the extreme because you want to fight a part of the truth. Right. So your eyes needs to be open. Your heart needs to be open. Discerning is something that's very important as well in following, aligning, not switching off your discernment because someone has a title in front of you, right? That's not what scripture is expecting. But scripture expects that there is a practice of followership. There's a practice of commitment. Now, let me show you an example of what you see as Jesus is teaching on followership. And let's see if this is not what, or if this cannot be categorized under the wings of control. Yeah, so go to Mark 10. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Mark 10, 27. Mark 10, 27, right? Words have been used over time, over the years, to mean several things. Many times we want to examine those words through the lens of God's word, right? And we ought not to quench those words because people have taken those words extreme. You get the point, right? So for instance, the concept of honor, the concept of loyalty, the concept of followership, the concept of control, those are words that ideally should be found in the practice of your Christian faith. You know what I'm saying? It should be found in the practice of your Christian faith. You get what I'm trying to say, right? But that people take it extreme, you do not have the right, to go and, or to remove. And what happens a lot, I see a lot of people being very mischievous. What happens a lot of times is that because they have a standpoint they want to fight against, they begin to twist the Bible to fit into what they want to communicate. All right, so look at Mark 10. Let's look clearly at the ministry of Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, Mark 10, 27. Look at verse 27. And Jesus looking up unto them, he said rather, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. Think about it. Do you know what it is to leave all for a man? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Somebody will say, you are the one that decided or you chose to. They did not force you to do it. Okay, keep reading. All right, keep reading. It says, and I follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, there is no man that hath left his house, his brethren, his father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my sake, and the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall become last. So they've left all. They left all to follow. Right? For them to have done that, it means there were words that Jesus would have spoken to them, that in the words that he spoke to them, it will initiate an instruction in them that they will see no other option but to follow, but to yield to. Now let me say differently. They might have a part of their mind that seems to question why they think they should yield to those instructions. But because of how the Christian faith works, the followership as a concept works, there will always be that practice of ensuring that in people yielding their willpower, right, in obedience to doing something that they might not want to do. Yeah, that's an extreme. So think about it. They left their house, they left their house to follow Jesus. All together, right? And Jesus says that, in the real sense, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man who hath left that will not have. So he's using them as an example. So notice something, easy to miss there. The disciples were not jobless. They were not houseless, right? They had families. They had people they were accountable to and people that were accountable to them, right? So they had, let's say that differently, they had a life, right? But there was something that was burning on their inside that would have made them to leave. Do you understand? So I'm saying the words of God in itself as an instruction does not go and kill an aspect of your life that you wish you had. Let me say that differently. It does not kill every other aspect of your life that you have. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It doesn't, right? But it is presented in such a way that the end goal is for you to yield your instruction or to yield your willpower, your decision to follow accordingly. Right? To follow accordingly. In the real sense, that sense of submission, that sense of accountability, that's where the word grows. Right? Remember we saw on Sunday, right? The word in the heart of Jeremiah was as fire in his bones, and it was what made him to be regulated in the thick storm that blew by the relationship he had with human beings. Okay? Right? So when scripture gives clear-cut conversations about how relationships and how followership should look like, so think about it this way. If Paul followed Jesus, and listen to me carefully, if Paul followed Jesus and Paul was an example of disciples in the ministry of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, what would be one of the evidences to show that Paul is following Jesus? Yeah, he would have left a life, left a, you know, certain privileges, left certain opportunities, left certain things to ensure that the will of God is done through him. Many a times, what we don't do is, if a pastor or a leader follows the exact examples that it sees in Christ Jesus, because our subconscious mind has been, you know, negatively trained in the world we find ourselves, what we're going to do is to question the man, the leadership, the pastor, but never put it side by side with the actual followership that Jesus expected from his disciples. All right, so look at Luke 10. Look at Luke 10. Or look at Luke 9, sorry. I hope you're following here today. Luke chapter 9. And go all the way to verse 50. Look at 57, sorry. 57. Yeah, let's not look from 50. Let's not get troublesome. 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will what? I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Watch this. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? In 1 Corinthians chapter, where were we? Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What did Paul say? Be therefore followers of me as I follow Christ. Okay? What did Jesus say in Luke 9? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds are best of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. So Jesus said, follow me. In his teaching of following me, he makes it clear, parabolically, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to live. Unfortunately, in our world, if there is a practice or a stretch for a period, for instance, let's say a pastor comes around and says, all our members, I want us to take out 6 months of our work time and just go into a particular city, to just go and a country that has not heard the gospel, to go and preach the gospel. What do you see in our world today? The wokeness of our generation, properly tailored with the craftiness of the devil, will start speaking. Are you with me? Yeah, the wokeness of our generation, properly tailored and laced with the craftiness of the devil, will be that we're speaking. Look at Jesus. He's saying, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to. So it means that you are leaving your comfort to make a commitment to ensure that you are doing that which needs to be done as a follower of Jesus. Altogether, right? In our generation today, what do you see? Oh, that church, they meet 24/7. They pray 24/7. Why would they ask us to pray? Now, should there be a sense of understanding regulation, understanding the times and seasons we find ourselves in? Oh, yes, there should be. But the fact remains that following Jesus cannot come on your own terms. You can't follow Jesus on your terms. You get the point? You can't follow Jesus on your terms. Right, so he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to say. Look at what he said to the other one. He says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. That's the way of saying, allow me first to go and bury my father. Now, I don't think there is anything. You see, many times we don't understand the gravity of pain that people go through until we wear their shoes. And I'm well aware of that. In my awareness, I don't think there are many things that can be as painful as the loss of one's father. Yeah, or parents. Let me can say it that way. I don't think there can be many things as painful as a loss of one's parents. Even $1 million. It's painful, but it can't be as painful. Because you can lose $1 million and you are 40. You still have 35, 40 years to get $1 million back. Or $1 billion perhaps back. You get the point? In fact, nobody makes $1 million, $1 billion in the real sense who has not lost $1 million. You get the point, right? When you think of millionaires, you think of the millions they've lost. Think of billionaires. More often than not, they've lost billions. That's life, right? So you might be hurt. It might be painful. But I'm yet to see, there'll be very few things that can be as painful as the death of one's parents. You get the point? In fact, the only time you can say it can be excused is probably people who grew up not knowing their parents, so there's nothing that is attached to them. But for this particular person to say, allow me to go and bury my father, it means there was a relationship and connection that existed. This is not one of those fathers that abandoned his children when they were born. There was a relationship in place. Right? So he says, allow me to go bury my father first. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. Now, that's Jesus. I expect Paul to be bold enough to make that same statement. I expect a pastor to be bold enough to make such statements. But guess what? There is a wokeness of our generation, probably laced with the craftiness of the devil, that makes you only look through the lens of the one who is speaking, without actually putting it side by side, what will Jesus do? Not even what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Right? So he says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go down and preach the kingdom. Now, the replacing action to the dead burying the dead is not to go and look for a business. It's not to go and do something else. It is you go preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. Even to the scholars who try to be smart to interpret this scripture as figurative, in whatever sense it comes in, right? Those are very strong instructions to give. In whatever sense it comes in. Yeah? Parabolic, figurative, literal, in whatever sense it comes in, those are very strong instructions to give. So he says, let the dead bury their dead. But you go thou and preach the kingdom. Look at another person in verse 61. It says, and another also said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee. We're looking at the word follow. Yeah? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So if Paul comes to the Corinthian church and says to somebody who is not consistent or is not growing as you expect to grow, right? And the person says, your excuse is that, oh, my mother is not feeling fine. My father is not feeling fine. Now, are those things that legitimately should affect the slant of your heart, your emotions in your heart? Yes. It's human. But who can be more pastoral than Pastor Jesus? Like I said, to whatever camp it falls on, whether those that believe it's Pastor Jesus being figurative, there is no word that let the dead bury the dead as a response said to a man giving the burial of your father as an excuse will not stink emotionally. Are you following me today? Right? Yeah. So think about it. This is an expression of control. What is control? Putting regulations to the things you think you need to do, you want to do part time. Yeah? Do you understand? Yeah. So someone that sees a man, watch me carefully. Someone that sees a man who listens to this instruction that Jesus gave. He met Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but let me go and bury my father rather. Jesus said, let the dead bury my dead. And he says, okay, well, I've heard Jesus, I follow Jesus. What happens? A third party sees that guy who lost his father in the camp of Jesus. Are you with me? Right? And what does it say outside? Jesus is so controlling. Jesus must have given him an ultimatum to say, you must not go anywhere. You should go and preach the kingdom. I'm trying to be as naughty as how naughty we are in our world today. You get the point? Yeah? But for that guy to still be in that church, they are manipulating him. Yeah, I get the point. Don't forget, when did I start my teaching today? There is proper manipulation that exists, right? But you must not, in your quest of fighting manipulation, now throw the Bible and start acting like the one who wrote the Bible. Or start acting blind when you read the Bible. What a parable. You get the point, right? So someone who saw that man, yeah, who saw that man who just lost his father in the camp of, in God's palace, right? And is going out to preach and is preaching the gospel and is fervent. Even in our world today, we would have members of God's palace who will think that that person did not attend his father's burial because there's a sense of control in the church. But see, the most important thing is just stay on the side of the word. You get the point? Stay on the side of the word. There's an expectation that God has for each and every believer, right? That there is no excuse that is legitimate enough, right, to not be found doing the will of the Father. No excuse at all. Unfortunately, in the world we find ourselves, it's very easy. Like I said on Sunday, an average person spends 25, 30 hours every week serving mammon. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm not serving mammon. What are you doing? Yeah, think about it. Yeah. I serve you with all of my heart. Wherever you go, I will follow you. We're all chasing mammon. Are we together? Yeah, you have to pay your bills. I know. I'm trying to say, call it a spade. An average person spends 25 to 35. Some of you listening to me spend 60 hours a week committed to work. Your fellowship and your devotion to God, to the things of God, merge your workers' meeting, your church service, your Wednesday service, your Sunday service, your vigil, everything together in an entire week. Right? It's not up to 10 hours. Right? One of your work is expecting 40 hours of you. Right? By default, you're already on the negative. You have 168 hours. You are sleeping 8 hours by 7 days. Right? So you're already doing 56 hours comfortably sleeping. You say sleep is good for the health. Nobody doubts that. So 56 hours sleeping, 40 hours chasing mammon, 4 hours serving Jesus. And 4 hours for many of you is literally 10 to 12 on Sunday and 7 to 8, 15, 8, 30 on Wednesday. That's 3.5 hours. Many of you will not even have a practice. And if this is you, don't get offended, right? When the truth of God's word stares you in the face, just drop all your ego and actually just repent. So many of us, we don't spend up to 4 hours in a week communing with Jesus. I'm talking about merging all the friendship, the fellowship that we have with the saints together, right? And guess what? We are looking for a second job. Do you get that? You're looking for a second job. You now get a second job that is taking you 30 hours. You are doing 30 plus 45 hours. You're already doing 70, almost 80 hours in a week. Guess what happens? Your 4 hours of commitment to Jesus, which is your Sunday service on Wednesday, what do? You take out your Wednesday service. It's the same thing for people who go to school, right? You're in school. And what happens? Your exam period. Why is it of everything that drops out your calendar? It is church that is first that drops out. It can never make sense to me, right? It can never make sense to me, right? Why school should be, or your exam period or school should be something that will make you, right, reduce your commitment to God. I'm trying to say that you are committed to God to an extent. It gets to a time where it looks like school is getting busier, right? And of everything you choose to drop, you don't choose to drop your flexing time. You don't choose to drop your sleeping time. You don't choose to drop any other thing. But the first thing that must be dropped is, oh, this exam period, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to work. I remember then in school, unfortunately, I remember then in school, right, the services where people attend the most, or the last major service that people attend the most, is probably the Sunday service before we start exams. Our church auditorium is usually very filled to the brim, to capacity. From that day, and our exam probably will last maybe 2, sometimes 3, sometimes 4 weeks. From that day, many of our friends and mates, we don't see them again in school till the end of the school. Right, but I actually even wish that many of those people in question actually finished with high flying grades or best in their class. I wish, but it's majorly not the case. Yeah. I mean, life is not about first class. You always hear me say that. But like I always say, it's sweeter to come out from your mouth if you had it, right? Yeah. In our class then, in our school then, my engineering department, there are amongst almost 300 of us that finished, that graduated. I mean, obviously people delayed and people repeated. I don't think we had up to 20, 30, probably in the whole, maybe, let's say 30 people, just barely 50, right? And amongst the 50, I mean, majority of them are definitely not even giving to the things of God from the beginning of the semester. But I'm saying even those that are giving to the things of God from the beginning of the semester, when it's come to exam, why do you think it's God that will suffer for it? Think about it. I'm trying to say, put all these examples side by side with an instruction that Jesus will give someone that wants to follow him, and he says, let the dead bury the dead. Yeah, but Pastor, you know, exam time, there are things we need to read. It's very simple, right? It's not complex, right? You know you need to read more during the exam time. It's fine. Yeah, burn the midnight candle for that season of your life. You're not going to be awake every night for the rest of your life. Once you are done, you're going to get to the next year. Once you're done, you go to the next year. Or perhaps you start reading earlier before the exam period starts. Yeah, there's always a way around it. Yeah, so I'm saying to you, you get promoted at work. You grow up into a director's position at work. Many of us, right? You see, many of us as believers in different churches, our pastors are scared of us getting promoted at work. Get the point. Our pastors, our leaders are scared of us getting to grow in the ladder of promotion at work. Why? Because there is that possibility and that tendency of us having to dwindle in the things of God because of how well we grow or because of how we grow. You know, like I said on Sunday, well, I think I consider it a privilege to pastor majority of you, many of you actually, I've seen you all growing different trajectories in your life, in your career. And for many of you, I can't really point to, you know, many of you who I'll say that, oh, you dropped the things of God. But you know, these things still need to be said because there are many people who are not Gospel House members who will listen to us. And there are many people who will listen to this message 15 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now. Get the point. And the message of the truth still remains the same all across. Right? So this is not a direct message to anyone, particularly at this phase of our ministry, but it's an instruction to everyone listening to me right now at this phase of our ministry. Because the truth is that, well, many of us have grown in our career. You've doubled. Some of you have doubled your salaries in the last 3 months, in the last 7 months. Some of you have doubled your salary in the last 3 years, in the last 4 years. But check it very well. Which of the things that you were doing 3, 4 years ago has dropped? If the top on that list is not your sleep, it's not your time to just scroll around social media. It's not your time for flexing out, for enjoying, for traveling. It is church. Then you need to check something properly. So Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go thou and preach the kingdom. Now look at another person in verse 61, another beautiful example. 61, he says, and also another said unto him, also I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So comfort does not decide commitment. Please note that. Comfort does not decide, or comfort should not decide commitment. Yeah? Comfort should not decide your commitment. Actually, it is your commitment that should decide your comfort. Yeah? Comfort should not decide your commitment. It's your commitment that should decide. Many of us have it flipped. Your comfort determines your commitment. Yeah? We don't serve God on our terms. No, we don't. We don't. We don't. We don't. We don't. Right? So, they had things. They had things going on for them. They had real life to them. Right? They had things. And you know, for me, I think one of the things that might be painful to people is the fact that, you know, it's easy as a pastor to not say some of the things I say if you are not really understanding as to how the real world works, as it were, right? But I think it might be painful as well to an extent because nobody can really give me an excuse, as it were, that I cannot relate. Yeah, there's no one who can give me an excuse that I cannot relate because if you look through the life of Joshua Yusuf that's in front of you, there's an excellent spirit that he portrays in the ministry. And trust me, a beautifully excellent spirit portrayed at work. All right. And you could go check about, you could go do reference. I could give you contacts and emails to do that. Right. And you could tell that nothing at all in my career affects my focus, my commitment. That's a proper example that we should have in the local church. We should have amongst ourselves. You get the point? So it can never make sense to me why we cannot tailor all our comfort around the commitment we ought to have to the things of the kingdom, to the things of the gospel. There's such a fervency that should be exuding from our body. There's such a fervency that we should be known for. A commitment, a presentness. Here, there's a word like that, right? A consistent presence, right? A consistent presence. You are continually, consistently there, right? Come rain, come sunshine. There's a song like that we sing growing up, right? Whether rain is falling, whether snow is falling, whether rain is falling, whether brainstorms or fire is falling, we will follow Jesus. Not just with our words, not with our mouth, right? In what we are doing. We're going to look through a couple of examples of people who gave their lives sacrificially for the things of the gospel, probably in this series. Right? And you find out that the gospel didn't get to you today without men putting their lives on the line. Big question for you is, what are you doing consistently for the world that is unborn? It just might not be you going to war zones where people are fighting and you put your head on the line for them to hear the gospel. But what exactly are you doing in Scotland? What exactly are you doing in Edinburgh? What exactly are you doing in the United Kingdom? What exactly are you doing in Nigeria, in Abuja, that someone can look back and say somebody was that committed to seeing the word of God caught up in their bones as fire? What are you doing? You get the point, right? So things would always happen for you. You have real life, you have things. So leaving all for the disciples was not their starting condition, right? They didn't start by not having anything and they just said, oh, well, we're going. No, they had things that they forfeited. They made deliberate choices to following Jesus, right? So they placed priority above comfort. They placed the priority of following Jesus above comfort. That's what Jesus expects. Are we together? So a pastor shouldn't expect less. That's the truth. Unfortunately, in our world, we need to learn how to pamper people. We need to learn how to pamper, need to learn how to polish, need to learn how to elevate. Just, you know, nobody walks on eggshells in a church like a pastor. Nobody. You know, I always tell you, nobody walks on eggshells in a church like a pastor. Because as a pastor, you are wondering, this person, I thought you would have known better. But eventually you see, you know, certain behaviors and be like, should I talk? Should I just overlook? Should I not overlook? Yeah, nobody walks on eggshells like a pastor, right? And you can call the concept of walking on eggshells as a concept of long suffering and patience. Yeah, but you shouldn't be the one that is causing your pastor to be exercising the breadth of long suffering at the extreme. You get the point, right? So Jesus will say to people who want to follow him, right? He didn't respond with them. He said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go, and say, oh no, you know, this is your welcome starter pack. You know, you come with a bedroom, come with five pillars. Nope. That's not what we see in scriptures. Right? He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the road of true followership might not hand you the rest you assumed you came for, or the rest that you think you might get, or the relaxation you think you might get. So don't realize how Bible, is it not funny how Bible teaches those that serve Jesus, they leave comfort to follow. Our world teaches those that serve Jesus should get comfortable as a reward of their serving Jesus. I think it should make our brains flip a little, right? Those that serve Jesus, the reward to know you are fully serving Jesus after you seek him first the kingdom and all things shall be added is the added things that happen. But you see in scriptures that in the real sense, they were living in quote added things to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. Right? So in following Jesus, you do not get to decide your comfort in advance. Yeah? You don't get to decide your comfort in advance. Yeah? It is the course you are going on, the assignment you are going on that decides comfort for you. So, what options do you have? You either sign up, rather accept the terms, or you don't sign up. Yeah? It says, no one putting his hand on the plow and looks back is fit. He says, let the dead bury the dead. That sounds very brash, very harsh when you hear it for the first time. Right? Just like I said, I don't think there are many things that can be as hurtful and painful as losing a loved one. Not even talk about parents, let's just say a loved one. Someone you are just a relative, a brother, a sister. Right? You what another person you expect to be told is, take your time, go and grieve properly and make sure you heal from the inside, right? Attend your various sessions, make sure you heal, get a, therapeutical experience and just get yourself to be balanced back into. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom. Many times people who struggle to accept Jesus and his words that he just said will miss their father's burial because of a contract that they're supposed to go and receive. Many people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. I've known quite a number of you for a few months into years. I don't think there's any of you I know. Yeah, listen to me right now. As at this date, July 8th, 2020. See, there's none of you I know who will, right, leave a $100 million contract, right, because you want to be present at your father's funeral. Yeah, there's none of you I know. And perhaps if you are one of the people who I'm not sure of, just reach out to me after church. Let's actually put some tests to that. Yeah, $100 million is even too much. $100 million is too much. $10 million is enough. $10 million is enough. I don't think there's any of you I know who would actually forfeit a $10 million offer contract, right, to ensure you have the burial ceremony of a closed one or a loved one. But mind you, what I'm not saying is that it's out of place, right, to be at the ceremonies and the funerals and all those things of people like that. I'm not saying that's what I'm saying. But I'm saying when it comes to that critical point of making a decision, there's an expectation that God has of you, particularly when it is side by side together with the things of God. I remember a few years ago, yeah, someone had gotten upset for something. What really happened? We had a special meeting. I think we had a special meeting at the church, maybe in Christed or something. And obviously we start the year by giving everybody a date, and obviously they plan their wedding towards that weekend. And that weekend, nobody from church could be there. You know, I as a pastor, I didn't bat my eyes to say nobody's going there. No, I didn't bat my eye. Yeah, because you are a member of the church. You knew from January that this is the date of our wedding, or in Christ's stead, right? Whether that's the only, I don't have a problem if that's the only date available to your father and to your father's father. I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, but, and that's okay. If you have to be there, you have to be there. I won't get married at all. But to feel bad, and so I called him and I said, this was actually 2 years ago. 2 years ago, and I said, brother, yeah, I know people might say things to you when you go for your wedding, People might say to you that, how can a church not even have anybody represent you? I said, prepare. I didn't even follow up on the conversation with him. I said, be prepared to hear those kind of things. But trust me, right? We're not going to allow anyone, miss out a special meeting like this, to be at your wedding, unfortunately. You knew the date from time. Do you understand? I didn't do up to what Jesus did. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. So if as a pastor, I come to the church and I said, no one is going to represent God's palace at that brother or that sister's wedding, what would they say? Control. What did Jesus say? You just put it side by side. You see, it doesn't make sense. Yeah. It's a different thing if we abruptly just brought up a date. And trust me, even if we abruptly brought up a date, as a pastor, I won't allow that. That's it. Yeah. Even if we abruptly brought up a date, I won't allow that. What's that will happen is once we finish with the In Christ Head at 9 p.m., you go and take the next line, go and represent us wherever you're going to. Yeah, but you say, let's close up our service, let's do our this thing, let's do this. I remember I had to really scold, the leaders in Nigerian church when something like that happened I think it was 2-3 years ago, when they canceled an entire evangelism meeting so that members can go. They'll probably hear this as well. I had to scold them silly. You canceled an entire church meeting so members can go and attend a wake-up ceremony of a member. What on earth does that even mean? What on earth does that even mean? You canceled an entire church meeting. Yeah, the person who passed is not a member of the church. Or even a member of the church can say, okay, what can we really do? But it's the father of a member of the church. that major 95, even me, I don't think I ever met that brother's father. I don't think I ever met that brother's father. I mean, he's no longer in church again. So, yeah. So think about it. We canceled an entire church meeting to attend the funeral of a father who I didn't know him. I don't think I met him. Maybe I met him maybe once. And it was around, truth be told, it was around for a long time in local church. I mean, I knew his mom, and his mom came to church frequently. Beautiful. But I think some issues just happened. We didn't know the father. I never met the father. Majority was in the father. So we canceled a church meeting to go and do Waykeep. And the funny thing was, not even as though the Waykeep was at the same time of the service. You see, the Waykeep was not at the same time of evangelism, which is on a Saturday morning. Yeah? You see, there are things you do that makes it look as if you are the one trying to quench the fire that God has put by his words in you. So I'm just trying to prepare your mind. It's something you should be aware of as a local church, as a pastor, right? We don't tailor our calendar as a church to fit your calendar. You tailor your calendar to fit the local church, to fit your followership, to fit your service, to fit your commitment. Do you understand? Yeah. And many times, right, you should have detailed plans, detailed conversations where you will not miss things. You know, many of you have that good practice culture. Some of you tell me trips. There was a family that reached out to me of a trip that I think they had earlier in the year, and they had told me probably from 6-7 months. So those are people who are planning their calendar to fit into the church, right? You are giving an information. Is there any special, they're asking, is there any special meeting we're having at this period? This was happening, that was happening. That's how it ought to be. But for us, they want to cancel an entire meeting because brothers and sisters are having their wedding on that day. Come of it. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. We tailor our commitment, right? Yeah. We tailor our comfort to, we are the little holes we can get comfort from the things that we're already doing. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. I hope you're learning something today. Right? So Christ is one. You can say God is a jealous God. Right? He doesn't want to share his time. He doesn't share his desires with any other person, any other thing. Nothing. And I'll tell you for free. Right? Like I always say it. Somebody was saying that, oh, you always speak about your dad. So they didn't say anything about it. They didn't say, I like it. They just said, like, when is your turn? Speak about my dad. Right? When is your turn? Yeah, don't speak about your own dad. Speak about my dad. Right? So I have to use my dad as an example again, you know. And I remember the day my dad passed. Yeah. I was in church. The next day, directly in church on a Sunday. Yeah. When I was in church, I was there. I was there to preach. Yeah. So I just didn't preach. So the person who was, like I said it over time, the person who was accountable to her to say, I'm not the one that should share that kind of news. So he asked his pastor to come and do that. But I was there to preach. I was ready to preach. I was ready to share God's word. I think I've lived the life a little. I think so. Right. And I believe it's an example that we should emulate from, we should follow from. Do you understand? So I've done both. My dad passed. The morning my daughter was born, I was in church to preach. Most of you that were here, yeah, you were in church that day. None of you knew my child was born until I finished preaching that day. I've been there on both ends. Are we together? Right? You can tell without batting an eye, without stammering, right, that this is an example of one who revolves every other thing around his life, around his commitment to Jesus. And that's how you ought to be. Like I always tell you, your pastor is an example of who you should be. 1 Corinthians 11, follow me. Look. So I, as your pastor, the way Paul, as a pastor of Corinthians, can make bold to say, follow me as I follow Christ. The problem will be when you begin to look at the instructions I give you without putting it side by side with the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples. Or perhaps the instruction that Jesus would have given you if you were to be his one-on-one direct disciple when he was, you know, before his crucifixion and resurrection. Yeah, that's what the Christian faith should be, right? There should be that sense of followership, that sense of accountability that should exist, right, with model examples for us to follow. First Peter will tell us that Christ, you know, has suffered these things and leaving us for an example that we follow in his steps. you know, Paul will follow, I will follow, you will follow, and the same thing, you follow as well. You know, many things you do today, as we grow in ministry, you begin to see many of us begin to take over more responsibilities. Many of you who are listening to me are not pastors today. You'll be pastors in the coming years. And I'm saying this on live recording because 15, 20 years from now, you will hear this teaching. You will try to catch back on this teaching in 2026. And you'll hear, I said, and then you'll be a pastor. Then you'll be a leader. Right? The things you do today are the things that will make your story. Do you understand? Yeah? If I was not in church to preach the day my daughter was born, there's no story there I can share. If I was not in church to preach the day my dad passed or the day after my dad passed, there's no story. So the things you are going through today will become the stories that will inspire another world, another generation. Back to the question I asked you, what are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing right now? At young, I was having a leader's retreat over the weekend and I was speaking to the leader. I said, let me tell you, many of us are young, right? Many of us are young. Most of us that I know are in our 20s into 30s. Many of us are in 20s into 30s. Few of us sprinkle around in our 40s and quite a few in our 50s in both churches, right? There is no better time to serve God than now. And I use my mom as an example. In that meeting, she was on the call, right? So my mom attended the entire vigil. She was live there. She was there. But the truth remains that she did not join physically in the Nigerian church, right? Because she is not of that age again. Do you understand? And we have to factor that in, right? She had a camera on from the beginning of that retreat all through to the end. She was present. She was there. But she just couldn't have been at the meeting, as it were, right? I'm just trying to say, as you grow, there are many things that you will not be able to do again. It's not a curse. Yeah? You know, and that does not mean I was saying to them, that does not mean I don't fast. I fast a lot of times. It's been a while I did, you know, stretch fast of 3 days. Okay, no, that was when my daughter was pregnant. No, my wife was pregnant, sorry, you know, for my daughter. Right? But prior to that, maybe a few times I'll do 2 days stretch there, 3 days break in the middle of the night or break, yeah, and all those kind of things. But I remember when I was much younger, much, much younger, right? This was 2010. 10 or 11, somewhere around there. And I locked up myself in my dad's office, probably 2010 or within that 10, 20 or 12. I think it was before I went to university. I wanted to just spend some time praying just to get my head in place. And I locked myself up in a room and my parents were in the main house. I was in the boys' quarters in Nigeria. Boys' quarters actually means a smaller house that's at the back of the house. All right. And I locked myself there for 3 days, 3 days, 3 nights. Nobody knocked at the door. Nobody opened the door. Nobody opened the window. I was there. I blocked myself up. I was praying. I was fasting. I was feeding on the word. The person I listened to throughout 3 days was Pastor Chris Oyakhilome. Throughout the 3 days, I listened to him, read his books, digested him, ate messages, ate, locked. The only food I ate were words on the paper. You get the point? That was then. But the fact is, as I'm growing right now, right, I can still do it, right? Yeah, okay, I mean, I still did it two years ago. I've done it quite a number of times, to be fair, right? For instance, when I go for WCC, special meeting like that, yeah, I take a 7-day fast. First of all, doing probably first 20, 28 hours without eating anything, you know. Sometimes I don't even break my fast. I think I've gone there quite a number of times. I don't even break my fast. I just extend it. So I can, but the way my body feels now is not how it was feeling then. Are you with me? Yeah, it's not how I was feeling then. Yeah. So I'm talking about I was my early stages of teenagehood. There is no better time to serve God than when you are young. No better time. Right. As you grow, what just happens is that you just keep, you know, advancing and the struggles you are going to be having will not make it possible for you to quit serving God. It just make it more difficult. But as you keep growing, you just realize that, oh, you've laid the foundation. Many of us, and if you find yourself in a home where you could not even take, you know, you didn't have fun. I mean, I grew up in a home where we had prayer meetings, we had fasting meetings, we'll lock up ourselves, fast, put off our phones, stay together as a family and fast and all those kind of things. And if you didn't have that as your growing up, you know, template, just really know, right? Yeah. You need to catch up on mileage. Let's say it that way. I was listening to a friend of mine was talking about how he is the third generation pastor. Third generation, I mean, for what they used to call the example of full-time minister. So his grandfather was full-time into ministry. His father is full-time into ministry. He himself is full-time into ministry. He has a mileage of over 120 years of people in his lineage committed to serving Jesus. Yeah, I don't have that. Are we together? Yeah, my father had to be the one to break that pattern. I don't even think he's up to 40 years. I don't even think so. right? I don't have that mileage. But the truth remains that I still have mileage, right? So if you grew up in a home, your father didn't have to be a pastor, but they just committed the things of God. But they committed to say, yeah. But if you didn't have that, this is the time that you are aware now, right now. Give yourself to serving Jesus. I was saying to them earlier, no matter how much mom tries, it will be difficult for her to leave her house every day to go and preach the gospel on the street. Yeah. So what does she do? The best she does is she doesn't have a driver. She tries to do everything she wants to do on her own. She goes to the market, goes to the supermarket. She tries that. And she's buying things. She's looking for who to preach to, using one stone to kill the bird. But to leave her house intentionally. And this is the age we can leave our houses right now to ensure we do the work. Don't forget, let the dead bury the dead. You go now and go, you know, you go and preach the gospel. I hope this is stirring something in your heart today. I remember there was a story of a guy who, you know, he came to, something happened. I think it was, his sister was getting married, and he came to tell the head of department in the university that please, can he be allowed to write his exam, after the wedding, because it's colliding with that Friday, something like that. And the guy, the professor, obviously, I'm not saying that's what she should have done. I said, oh, okay, that's fine. I left him. He didn't say much. Right. When he came back, he came to ask for the exam paper. I said, oh, don't worry, you write it next year. You write it next year. Hey, that's carry over. Yeah. Many of us you will not miss out on your exam. Who writes exam and gives you special order because you have to go and work, going for a wedding? Yeah. I was talking to my wife about a friend of ours they're in one part of the world where they cannot as much leave to go and attend, you know, some things in Nigeria. And they had two of their siblings get married in 6 months. They didn't attend. But I'm telling you for free, if they had told these people that you don't need to go for this wedding, or there's a special meeting of impartation that is happening on that weekend, they will say, no, they will go for the wedding. But now, because they're looking for passport and visa, right, they don't have access to leave the country and come back, what will they do? They will stay there and miss out on the wedding. So, like I said, I don't know of any of you who would ditch $100 million contract. It's going to be signed on the 22nd of May, right? And they need you to be there from 8 o'clock in the morning till 3 p.m. so you can look through the documents, right? And whatever event you call it is happening at 11 on the 22nd of May. I don't know any of you who will ditch that $10 million, $100 million to be there. But could it be that there are many of us who will actually ditch local church activities, things of God, commitment to things of God, to be there? Yeah. You see, this is not to condemn you. This is not to make you feel terrible. It's not to make you feel, it should make you feel bad. It should make you feel like you are not as committed. But the goal is not as much to leave you in that world. It's to make you see what more intentional effort can you put into your service to God. Where you're no longer doing things on the level of eye service. Because people are seeing you. Because people are not seeing you. If you find out that pastor is not going to be around on Sunday, right, he's not going to be in church next week Sunday, not going to be around next week's 3 Sundays from now, will you tailor your calendar to be that in a way that you miss church that weekend? Yeah, those are the sacrifices you make, right? It's very intentional. Very intentional. You see, those intentional acts are things that we are doing, but what more can we do? How can we get ourselves much more to be deliberate, to push it through altogether? So Jesus is clear. You don't follow him. You don't choose the times by which you follow Jesus. You don't choose the times. You choose times. So submitting yourself to service demands first priority above everything. That the things of God is first priority above everything else. I wrote this here, is what me saying it. I said, submitting yourself to service demands first priority above everything else. I said, even above things that are not wrong in themselves, only untimely. I'll say it again, right? Submitting yourself to service demands first priority above everything else, even above things that are not wrong in themselves, only untimely. So the fire of God in your heart, in your body, will make you actually put the things of Jesus. That's true fervency. It can be seen. It can be taught. I remember there was one of you who was, you know, saying to me a couple weeks ago, I think it was a couple months ago, right? How she took in, yes, Sister V, I'm going to call her name. Sister V, I remember she took a bus. She went somewhere for, I think it was 2 months ago there, but she went to London for something over the weekend, right? And she took a night bus because no availability for train, no availability of flight. She took a night bus and came all the way to Edinburgh to come and sing on a Sunday. Right. And it was after church. I was just catching up with her. How was your trip? How was everything? She was saying, well, she took a bus. Right. That's a level of commitment. Now, where did she hear that from? Yeah, she heard it from me. Do you understand? She heard it from me. Right. I remember some 2-3 years ago. Right. Many times, many of you don't even know the Saturdays when I come back from a 10-hour drive. Many of you don't even know the Saturdays where I come back from 10-hour straight drive, coming all the way from one meeting to the other, and I see you up in church, right? But I remember then, 2-3 years ago, when I used to attend some special meetings, for instance, in London, right? Because I want to be in church, what do? Once the night evening session finishes on that Saturday, I leave the place at 5. There was a day I drove like that as well. Yeah, I drove all the way, myself and my wife. We drove all the way. We left that place at about 5:30 p.m. And we got to our house in Edinburgh at about after 2 a.m. In fact, we had a broken down car. Let me say that differently. Our car had a check light on before we left London, right? I had to just use faith to drive it. I said, I must be in church. Those are some of sacrifices. So I took the risk of my engine knocking. No. I'm not saying this has to be the only way. This is the way things must be done. I'm not saying, but I'm trying to show you how I think. Do you understand? The reason I drove down for that meeting is because I needed to be in church on Sunday to preach. And the devil raises his ugly head and tells me that my car engine sound is done. Right? So what did I do? It actually happened the day before, right? On a Saturday. Right. And I got to the place and my wife was still getting dressed up in the bathroom upstairs in the hotel. And I went downstairs. I opened the bonnet of the car. I tried to do nothing happened. I laid my hands on the car and I said, this car, you must take me. I've done very strange things. I've seen my dad do very strange things. And it makes me never to doubt strange things that people say they've experienced. You hear a pastor say something like they were going for a ministration, right? And the fuel of the car finished. And they told their driver, do not stop until you get to the destination. And they drove on an empty tank for kilometers and got there. You can't doubt it if you do the kind of things I've done. You understand? Yeah, just for the gospel. So I laid my hands on the car that day, right? And I said, this car, you're not going to break down until I get to Edinburgh because I'm going to preach tomorrow. Yeah? What would a heart that is not as committed say, I don't want to break down the middle of the road? And that's fair counsel. That's fair counsel. But I'm not just thinking about my car breaking down the road. I'm thinking about the souls that will be in church that next day just because of me and just because I am not able to make it. Yeah? And they will not be fed God's word that day. Trust me, I didn't go to London to play. I went to actually be fed in the word. So what happened? We finished the service that day. I just spoke in tongues a lot. So I didn't even tell my wife what was happening. I didn't tell her enough. Because, you know, sometimes you want to just guard your faith as much as possible. I didn't say what. So she didn't know what was happening. Picked up our car at 5 o'clock. I changed my clothes. You know, she slept most of the journey, right? But I tongued most of the journey. I was just talking in tongues most of the journey, right? I would go to the front of our house and I parked my car. And I tapped her to wake up and I said, look at this light. He's been bad. Do you know that car, when they had to come and take that car, right in the car, it was a combustion. There was something terrible that they say happened. Yeah, let me not go into detail so I don't say, you risked your life. I risked my life. That was true. But it's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom. Why am I sharing these stories with you? To let you see that there are many people doing certain things for the kingdom. And I know I'm not the one doing the most extreme. Yeah, back to the example of bus. So before I even could afford a car to be able to drive those kind of trips, right? I will go for that meeting. At 5 o'clock, I finish the meeting. I take another, because it used to be somewhere around Kent. So I'll take another, you know, train, bus. In fact, there were days. I remember there was a day, you know, and the trains were lost, were not working. And it took me 3 hours bus to get to the venue and 3 hours bus to get back. 6 hours of commute just to be present. Right. So this consistency I did it over time. My friends, I'll go to London King's Cross, 5 o'clock, spend another 2-3 hours, get there, wait till 10 o'clock, get the night bus from 10 o'clock. I'll be looking through my notes. I'll be writing through my notes. I'm going to preach on Sunday. Yeah. The last one I remember, I got home. I got to Edinburgh at 7:30. I got to my house at 8:15. Guess what? I was in church at 9 o'clock before any member, not most. No member was there. I was in church at 9 o'clock. Yeah? What did I do? I think my sister at the time, she was in Glasgow then. She was at home. I asked them, get your shoes ready. I got home in 15 minutes. My clothes was ready, everything. I left the house. I was in church at 9 o'clock. Right? Many people who came out after 9 didn't know what I had done. So you see, I shared that over time, right? That's good followership. That's good emulation of example. So Sister Vim finds herself in a situation. That's what she says, what do I need to do? You know, she could actually say, there are many other people who can sing. I'm talking about 2 months ago. Yeah? So 2 months ago, we definitely had nothing less than 3 people who will be able to sing. Right? But that's the commitment you make to following Jesus. You see, until you have God's word, you know, shocked up in your bones, until you have God's word, right? Getting to the root of your personality, of your being, many times you will live a Christian life full of various excuses. I tell you many times, for instance, many times I remember my last trip to, I think it was America, I was going to, where I finished preaching the night before. I was up most of the night trying to just spend some time praying. I also had some things I needed to do. Got dressed up, went to church. As soon as I finished, yeah, you know, a lot of you were even scared for me that day because my flight was 12. Guess what? I think I said this probably to leaders or openly. I can't remember. I was supposed to fly from Glasgow the day after, but I realized I had a meeting that I needed to meet in London, in America. Right, I needed to be in that meeting, and that meeting was going to happen on Monday at 1 p.m. And I'd booked my flight to land me in America for 4 p.m. on that Monday. And what did I do? It was supposed to be in Glasgow, and I made a call, and I said, what's the next available flight? It cost me twice the amount I paid for the flight initially to get on that flight. And I said, okay, give me a flight in Edinburgh. When does the flight take up? It takes up at 12:20. Some of you remember, right? And I finished preaching at 11:30 or thereabout, or 11:40 something, whatever. And I headed straight to the airport, went straight on the whatever, got on my board, went for almost 16 hours flight or something like that, right? Landed straight into the meeting as well, started my day, did back just for the things of gospel. Many times you see me travel on a Sunday after service to come back. In fact, a lot of my flights, I now make them on Friday because I don't want to risk that they actually to sleep over from Saturday to Sunday. Those are the kind of commitments we make in following Jesus. Now, I've used myself as an example today, right? The truth is that it is biblical, right? Because you didn't live in the lifetime of Jesus, right? So it's biblical to say or to have a pastor or leader who says to you, be therefore followers of this. So don't hear this kind of sacrifice and say, pastor, that is you. You are the pastor. No. Some of these days, over the next few days, I'll show you some of the sacrifices I have made without being a pastor, without being a leader. I said it openly. I said it. I was still in my alma mater a few weeks ago, and I said it openly. I can say it anywhere. I said it openly. I said, there is no keyboardist who passed through that school in 5 years that was as committed as me for the entire 5 years I was there. Not one person. My chaplain, who was there from my second year to the final year, he was shouting in the front of the hall that day. He said, yes, it's true. I was never a leader in church. So you don't have to be a leader to be committed, to be devoted. You don't have to be a leader. You don't have to be a pastor to be devoted to the things of God, to be devoted to service, to show up. You don't have to be a leader. I'll tell you, many things that trained me to the person I have become today, I practiced those things when I didn't have an obligation to do it. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, when I was studying for 5 hours, the many times I sit down for 5 hours straight, I won't stand up. I will sit down and be studying God's word. I will sit down 5 hours straight and be praying. Many times I did it. I wasn't doing it because I had a message to preach. I wasn't doing it because I had souls waiting for me. I wasn't doing it because I was a pastor or a leader. I was doing it as a believer. Many of those things have framed who I have become today. It's almost impossible for me to not find myself serving Jesus. Dear saints, why am I saying this to you? You see, there's such a thing called stocking up the word. Stocking up mileage for yourself in your activities and things of God, right? In your service to the things of God, in the many things that you can find yourself doing as a commitment in things of God that will pay off and pay dividends later in the future. And perhaps even if not, it's not be the dividends you are expecting, but you always come in very handy. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope that has instructed your heart. You see, let this word sit well with you. Let it stay there with you. Let it become a part and parcel